Our scripture reading this morning will be coming from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I will be reading from the King James Version this morning. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
If you would take a pen this morning and a scrap piece of paper, I need you to write down four numbers for me. Take a pen, a scrap piece of paper, and I need everyone to write down four numbers. So write down the number two somewhere on that piece of paper. Write down the number two. And then I need you to write down the number zero. And the third number I need you to write down is a six. And the last number is a nine. So you've written down the number 2069. You might be saying, Preacher, why am I writing down the number 2069? Brethren, that is the year 2069. If the losses we have incurred in our nation pre-COVID to the churches of Christ continue post-COVID, by the year 2069, there isn't going to be a Church of Christ left. Between 2015 and 2018, we had on average 111 Churches of Christ close their door. We lost 18,541 church members. Recently, one of our Christian universities went to their science department and they commissioned an analytical study. They wanted to know what we look like. So they surveyed 9,500 members of the Church of Christ. I want to share with you, at least in part, some of what they found. They found out that 60% of our church members are over the age of 50. They found out that only 13% of our church members are under the age of 30. So two-thirds right now of our church members on an average Church of Christ are gray-headed. And only 13% under the age of 30, if an interior secretary went into the president of the United States and he said, Mr. President, we've got a problem. 60% of our nation is over the age of 50. 13% is under the age of 30. You would have a national crisis because a nation who has demographics like this will not survive. That is a dying nation. Brethren, thank God I'm not talking about the United States of America. And thank God we're not talking about the President of the United States. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if the Lord Jesus Christ this morning wants His church to grow, even though those numbers look as bleak as they do, we'll grow. But I want you to understand what you're facing this morning. You're facing an uphill challenge. You're facing a mountain this morning. Because we have let evangelism slide for so long, our demographics currently look like this. The only way we can fix this, the only way that we can correct this problem is to evangelize. We need to arise and evangelize. If we don't do that, brethren, we're going to fossilize. The Church of Christ in the future depends upon what we do right now. And I'm going to beg today, I'm pleading this week, for Christians in the pews of our churches to arise. Because this is a challenge. This is a clarion call. And dear friends, you can do this. Our God can lead us. There is powers in the Word of God that can lead this sick nation back to the cross. And I want to focus on that word this morning. I was standing behind the lectern and I was getting ready for Bible class. And a couple walked in and I didn't know who they were. And he saw me, and he made a beeline right at me. He came right down to the lectern. And I said, Sir, can I help you? And he said, My name's Richard Pratt. And I said, My name's Rob. He said, This is my wife, Daisy. And I said, Well, nice to meet y'all. He said, Sir, I've got a question for you this morning. I said, Ask. He said, I want to know if this church just preaches the Bible. I said, Sir, as far as I'm concerned, that's the only thing we preach here. He said, Good, because the church I left last week stopped doing it years ago. He said, Preacher, he said, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to be listening to you. And I said, Sir, I welcome it. Well, he sat down with his wife. He got his Bible out. Brother, I got into my Bible class, and if a pin could have smoked, his would have been on fire. I just preached one scripture right after another. I just kept praying. I even added a few more in for him. And dear friends, when we finished that Bible class, the church wrapped their arms around him, greeted him. We went into our service, and again, once again, they opened the Bible, and they were following along. And when we finished that sermon that day, it was my turn now. I walked right up to him. And I said, "Sir, I got a question for you." I said, "Did I just preach the Bible?" And he said, "Son, that's all you preached." He said, "I haven't heard that much Bible in years." I said, "Wonderful." I said, "I tell you what, my wife and I have a little custom. My family always invites visitors out to eat." He said, "Would you be our guest and would you join us for dinner?" He said, "I like that." So we drove down the road to a little cafe. We sat around the table and I do what I always do. I ask questions. I said, "Sir," I said, "I want to know where you're from." He said, "I'm from Vermont." I said, "Well, that's the cheese state, the dairy state." He said, "It is." I said, "What do you do up there?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm a logger." I said, "Well, your wife, Daisy, where are you from?" She said, "I'm from Vermont." I said, "What in the world brings y'all down to Macon County, Tennessee?" He said, "You're hardwoods." He said, "You got the largest standing of hardwoods anywhere in the world." He says, "I'm going to harvest them." He said, "I'm going to bring the timber in." I said, "Well, good." And I said, "Well, we're glad to get to meet you." We started talking, and I said, "Well, Richard," I said, "I got another question." I said, "What'd you think about the Willette Church of Christ this morning?" He said, "I liked it." I said, "Do you know a lot about the Willette Church of Christ?" He said, "I don't." I said, "Richard, would you like to know more about the Willette Church of Christ?" He said, "I would." I said, "I just so happen to have, let me see here, these little booklets." And I brought them out. I said, "Would you like to open the Bible? Maybe we could look at a few Bible passages." He said, "That's what I was looking for, preacher." So we went back to the house. We sat around the table and we got started. And we started our Bible study. We started in John 8:32. And I said, "Read that passage, Richard." And he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I said, "Richard, what sets you free?" He said, "The truth." I said, "Write it down." And as we progressed through the Bible study, Richard, he's getting excited. You could just see it in his eyes. He was starting to get it. And we got to the end of the study. Richard, so worked up, he looks at me. He said, "Preacher, I'm sold. Sign me up." I said, "Sign you up? For what?" He said, "To be a member here." He said, "It's obvious that this church just follows the Bible." I said, "Well, Richard, it doesn't quite work like that." I said, "What we need to do is more study." He said, "Preacher, don't you know when you've made the sale?" He said, "Just give me the paperwork and I'll sign." I said, "Well, Richard, I really need you to come back for another study. There's some things you don't know." He said, "Well, if you think I need to." And I said, "Well, it would help." And so Richard said, "I'll come back, preacher." So we made our appointment. He comes back the second week, you know, we sit down at the table, we open our Bibles, and we began. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I said, "Richard, who built the church?" He said, "Jesus." I said, "Put it in the blank." And we continued through our study. I mean, he loved it. Him and Daisy would look at each other and say, "Daisy, this is the church we've been looking for. You can read about it in the Bible." And Daisy said, "Richard, I didn't know you're supposed to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. It's right there in the Bible." I mean, they just ate it up. And you can see it. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We got to the end of that study, and Richard grabbed his checkbook. He put it right on the table. He said, "Preacher," he said, "how much will it cost me?" I said, "Cost you for what?" He said, "To be a member of this church, how much money do you need?" I said, Richard, we don't want any of your money. You keep your money." He said, "Shoo." He said, "The last church, if I missed a giving, they'd send me a bill." I said, "There'll be no bills at this church, Richard." I said, "What we need to do is study the Bible." He said, "Study the Bible?" He said, "Haven't we done enough of that already?" I said, "Well, Richard," I said, "I think one more would help." And he said, "Well, if you think so." They came back for the third study. And in between, Richard, he's a little worked up. And well, he went to take his timber to sell it at the local sawmill owned by one of our elders. It's the largest sawmill in the state of Tennessee. And he employs hundreds of people, Brother Hugh Wayne Clark. And sitting in that building, that office building, is Brother Joe Lynn, the sales clerk, another elder. And he brought in the sales ticket, and he said, "Joe Lynn," he said, "that little church you attend, that little preacher of yours," he said, "I tell you what," he said, "Joe Lynn, he won't let me join your church." Joe Lynn knew that wasn't true. And he said, "Richard, what did the preacher tell you to do?" "Well," he said, "I needed to study the Bible." And Joe Lynn said, "Well, Richard, I think that's exactly what you need to do." Jolynn came back, or Richard came back with his wife. We sat around the table. And now we do our third study. We're walking through salvation. And he's seeing the cross. He's seeing repentance. And I mean, Richard is eating it up. I can always tell when they get it. He looked at me and he said, "Preacher," he says, "Daisy and I've got a problem." I said, "What is it?" They said, "We need to be baptized." And I said, "That doesn't sound like a problem to me, Richard." And I said, "Would you like me to help you?" And he said, "We need to be baptized right now, Rob." He said, "We can't join this church, but we'd like the Lord to add us to it." And I said, "I can do that right now." We took Richard and Daisy to the baptistry. We baptized them into Christ for the remission of their sins. Dear friends, I've got a message for you this morning. The power of conversion is in the Word of God. And what we need to do is take people to this book, because when people read this book and when they see the power of God, it transforms the hearts and lives of people. Richard and Daisy, members of the Willette Church of Christ. It's the greatest gift you can give. You're offering to teach someone about Jesus. And you're going to create for yourself the greatest friends in the world. I can tell you the people in my life that mean the most to me this morning. The people that love the Lord. And they're my family. This is my family this morning. And I love people who love God. And I can't wait this week to share with you how you can bring your family and your friends to Christ. I'm convinced the biggest mistake we're making today in personal evangelism is the lack of personal Bible study. Brethren, we're not studying about the Bible. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about Jesus. We're not studying about Jesus. We need people in this book. We literally have, right now in our churches, we have children growing up, little boys, and they will never see their father conduct a Bible study. We got little girls growing up, and they will never see their mother bringing someone to Jesus. We have a generational crisis. And friends, I've got news for you. I'm not here to reinvent the wheel. Brethren, I'm not here to invent some new thing. I'm here to remind us of what the great soul winners have done for decades. I'm here to take you back to this book and remind you of the great soul winners like Bobby Bates, Jewel Miller, Ivan Stewart, Mid McKnight, Owen Albright, and how, dear friends, they taught their people to go to the Word of God. I didn't come to reinvent the wheel. I didn't come to give you Rob Whitaker's method. I came to give you the Bible method. I came to teach New Testament evangelism. I want to recommend, I tell you, I don't often do this, but I want to recommend something. I want to recommend that every Christian go back and let's study how the great soul winners did it. Let's figure out what they did. What I've noticed is that they emphasized the Bible. And they took people back to the power of the written Word of God. And what I'm seeing in our churches out there is anything but that. We've got more programs right now in our churches than since Peter and Paul. We've got programs for everything under the sun. We've got youth programs and teen programs and single programs and married programs. God forbid we get a divorce program. We've got parenting programs, addiction programs, depression programs, anxiety programs, silver wings programs. When you get the silver wings, sometimes you get it up here, you know, Brother Mike. And then you get the golden oldies. We've got Bible bingo every Friday night. Come to our church, brothers and sisters. That's not what we need to do to grow. We've got more titles for our preachers than I've ever seen in my life. When I walk into the doors of a church, I don't even know what to call you anymore. Are you the senior minister? Are we the youth minister? Are we the college minister? Are we the involvement minister? Are we the family life minister? Brethren, we're going the wrong direction. If we want the church to grow, may I call us back to the Word of God. This is the power of God to save. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. I got a question, church. I want to know where the evangelism program is. Where's the program that teaches our people how to teach people the Word of God? In my observation, and my family travels this nation, and let me share with you what I'm seeing. I'm looking at a church that's inwardly focused. In fact, if we would look at our church calendar, and we were to ask ourselves and honestly answer, and we were to say, church, how many of the activities on our church calendar does my next door neighbor know about? How many of those activities do the people who live within a mile of our church building know about? We're inwardly focused. We're focused on ourselves. We're focused on our programs. We're focused on lifting up certain segments of our congregation. We're celebrating. We're always celebrating somebody. I want to know what you're doing this morning to reach the lost. I want to know what we're doing to reach the people that live around us. When will we stop becoming keepers of the aquarium? When will we fish for men? There are people in our community that are lost. And it's our responsibility, church, to reach out and find them. And I want to prove this morning, I want to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're heading in the wrong direction. So I'm just going to ask, how many Bible studies in the last 5 years have you had a part in? Maybe you were the silent partman. Maybe you led it. Maybe you brought in more than Mike Bonner. Maybe you led the study. But how many in the last 5 years, 1,800 days, we've been living in this world? And how many lost souls have we reached out to in the last 5 years? And sadly, most of our members can't think of one. The average church member has sung 20,000 songs in their life. Did you know that? Do you know the average church member has been involved in 8,000 public prayers, Brian Braswell, and we've heard 4,000 sermons in our life, and we brought zero people to Christ. No wonder our churches are sinking. This is what most members envision right now as evangelism. We sit on our computers. We post the Facebook meme of the day. We put the scripture of the day on there. We somehow think we're bringing people to Christ. May I ask a question honestly, church? When is the last time you brought someone to Christ on Facebook? We have forgotten that evangelism is relationship-based. And you cannot take relationships and set them aside for Twitter and Facebook and all these other modern technologies, which I'm very in favor of. But I want you to understand they got their place, but they can't replace you. We need you. The Lord needs you this morning. Hear me clearly, church. We've got to put the Bible back into personal Bible studies. I want to show you something. I pray this will change your life because it changed mine. I want you to write down three things in this sermon. Take your evangelism simplified guidebook. Everybody holds one in their hands this morning. This church is giving you one. And I want you to take it to the very last page. And I want you to write down three things. And you can take notes this morning. Write down whatever you want to write down. But I want you to write down these three things because they were life changing for me. Number one, I learned from Jesus that if I want to win souls, I've got to start deferring every question they ask. You're not the judge. I'm not the judge. So defer their questions. Don't debate them. I want you to take all the questions people ask you. And I know this goes against the grain. I get it. This is unusual. But I'm going to prove to you before I'm done this morning that this is what Jesus did. Now watch this. Every time you answer a question, and I know that you think that's evangelism, they're going to ask you, what do you think about the rapture? And you're going to go to your preacher, one of your elders, and you're going to say, preacher, elder, tell me about the rapture. I've got a Bible study. You don't have a Bible study. Brother, that's a rabbit. And every time you chase it, there's going to be another one. How many of us remember playing the gopher game? We take our little mallet, and every time a gopher pops up, we hit it. Brethren, every time you answer a question, the gopher comes back up. And if it's not 666, it's 144,000. If it's not the 144,000, it's going to be a tongue speaking. And if it's not the tongue speaking, it's the miracles. And every time you hit the gopher, it pops back up. Don't chase the rabbit. That's not a Bible study. I want you to defer their questions for two reasons. Number one, they're not asking you the right question. Who wants to start their Bible study out in the book of Revelation? Not me. It's the last book of your Bible for good reason, brethren. You do not start there. Number two, because they're not ready for the answer. And this is something that took me a long time to learn. I thought if I was a good enough teacher that I could answer any question and I could teach anybody. I was wrong. Do you know how I learned that? From the Bible. Take your Bible to John 16:12 and let's listen to the Lord. because the Lord was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you. Who was he talking to in John 16? Well, in John 14, 15, and 16, he's talking to his disciples. That's a pretty receptive audience, wouldn't you think? If anybody's going to listen to Jesus, it's going to be the 12. And as he's talking to them, he says, listen, there's a lot of things that I need to teach you. Now listen carefully to your Lord. You can't bear them now. You won't understand. I can't teach you. Was the Lord not a good enough teacher? No. Here's the full point. The Lord couldn't teach them because they couldn't digest it. They're not ready for it. So the Lord realizes there are some things you just can't teach. You can't teach them because they're not ready for it. So I'm sitting in the living room of Jackie and Sheila Burgle. And this is where it all started to come together for me. And the first question she asked me was this. She said, preacher, she says, I want to know something about your church. And I said, yes, ma'am. She says, I want to know why you don't have any music. Well, brethren, anyone with an honest heart who sat in the pews of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ this morning knows we have music. Amen, church? But I know what she's asking. She's asking why we don't have instrumental music in our worship. That's what she's asked. She wants to know. And the old Rob would have answered. Brother, I'd have taken her to Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 and 17, James. I'd have taken her to all the I'd have built my syllogism. I'd have taken her to the Greek word. I'd have shown her what Thayer says, Bauer says, Reinecker says. Brethren, if I needed to win a debate this morning on instrumental music, I'm perfectly capable of doing it. I will win. Did you know this morning that you can win the argument and lose the soul? And I was good at it. For the first time in my life, I decided I wasn't going to do that. I decided what I'm going to do is defer her question. So let me share with you what I did. She asked me a question and I looked at her. I said, Sheila, I said, well, what kind of music you got in your church? Huh? What kind of music do you have? Well, what do y'all do? Well, we sing, and so-and-so plays the piano. And I said, well, what do y'all sing? Well, song. What kind of song? Well, Amazing Grace. I said, well, we do too. You ever sing Nothing But the Blood? Well, she said, I got to love Nothing But the Blood. I said, do you all sing? She said, we're supposed to, but just a few of us do. I've got a choir? Well, now we don't do that. I said, I'll tell you what, how many songs do you sing? I'm just going to sit there and ask her questions. Where did I get this from? I want everybody give a Bible. If you don't have one, I bet there's one in the pew. Share with your neighbor. Because you need to listen to this book. Don't listen to me. Listen to this. Listen to Jesus. Go to Luke 10, and I want everybody to look at what Jesus said. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Brother Bonner, I don't know about you. That's a pretty good question. And I like it. I mean, if that's not a Bible study, I don't know what a Bible study is. And so Jesus gets a ball right down the middle of the plate. You know what he does with it? He doesn't answer. He does not answer her question. He does not answer his question. In fact, Jesus does not answer questions at all. And I began to think, because I was reading through these texts, and I noticed that Jesus has asked question after question in his ministry. In fact, write these numbers down. You ready, church? Write these numbers down. In his ministry, he has asked 307 questions. Write that number down. They ask your Lord 307 questions in his life. Do you know how many questions the Lord answered in his life? Do you know? If the 307 questions are thrown right down the middle of the plate, how many of those questions do you suppose the Lord answers? Do you know how many it is? Three. He answers three questions of the 308. Does that tell you something about Jesus? Does that tell you something about how he brings people to the Father? It told me a whole lot. What it told me is that if you want to help someone come to the cross, the last thing you need to do is answer all their questions. I want everybody to take their Bible to Matthew 21. Because you're sitting there in your pew, and you're thinking, well, preacher, that doesn't make any sense. Well, of course we need to answer their questions. Look at Matthew 21, and it'll explain why. In Matthew 21, the Lord does something here. And when he was come into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, Jesus, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave you this authority? Brethren, I don't know if there could be a better question asked to the Son of God. I mean, that's my question. Of all the questions, this is the question to ask. I want you to look at something. What did the Lord do with that question? The Bible says Jesus looked at them and said, I will also ask you one thing. And if you answer my question, I'll answer your question. Did you get that? He says, I'm not going to answer. He says, in fact, what I'm going to do is ask my own question. The Lord does not answer questions. He asks questions. Now, if there are school teachers in our audience this morning, if there are mothers, and I'm looking at a lot of mothers, every mother in our auditorium this morning knows exactly why you don't answer the question. When your little boy comes up to you and he's learning math, and he got a little sheet from school, and it says 1 plus 3, and it says, Mommy, can you give me the answer to 1 plus 3 for my school homework? Any mother that loves her son is not going to give the answer. Do you know what that mother's going to do? Now, little Johnny, I want you to take your blocks out. Give me your blocks, and he makes a pile. And I want you to count out 3 blocks in this pile, 1 block in this pile. Now, Johnny, put all the blocks together, add them up. How many blocks you have? I got 4, Mama. She's going to teach him how to get 4. She's going to ask questions. And so we all realize that when you teach someone, you do it by asking questions. You make them think. This is exactly what the Lord did. In fact, He explains it to you. Go to Matthew 21, and I want you to look at verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Now listen to the Son of God. Listen to what happened. And they, get your pen out. Are you ready? Brethren, I want you to circle this. And they reasoned among themselves. I want you to take that word reason and I want you to star it, circle it, highlight it, put arrows around it, because that's evangelism. Your job, church, is to get people to think. If you answer their question, they're not thinking. You've got to get them to answer the question. You've got to get them to do the thinking. That's what we do in school. That's what we do in higher levels of education. You don't just give them the answer. You get them to think. Now listen to what happened. And they begin to reason among themselves, saying, oh Lord, you know, if we say of God, well, man, he's going to ask, why didn't you not believe? You know, if we say of men, we fear the people. They all hold John as a prophet. They said, Jesus, we can't tell you by what, we can't give you the answer. Now listen to what the Lord said. Boy, this is good stuff, isn't it? Jesus said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. I'm not answering the question. Why are you? I want to know why you're answering the questions. The Lord doesn't answer them. Why are we doing it? You know why? Because we've been taught a very different kind of evangelism than the Lord. We've been taught evangelism means you answer all their questions. You got to be the smartest bulb in the bunch. You've got to know more than the Bible than they do. But in the entire time in His ministry, that's not the strategy the Lord followed. Do you know why our members won't do Bible studies? Because they think they don't know enough. Do you know enough not to answer? Do you know enough not to answer the question? Because if you know enough to not answer, you can conduct a personal Bible. Let's go. Let's keep going, church. You want to see more of this? Because He's pretty consistent. Let's go to Mark 10:17. I mean, we can just follow Jesus through His ministry. Here it is. And when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Brother Mike Bonner, I don't know about you, but if a man came up to me and he looked at me and said, Mike Bonner, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I consider that a good day. That don't happen every day. What did the Lord do with that question? Would y'all consider, brethren, amen. Is that a good question? Amen. That's a pretty good question, isn't it? What did the Lord do to that question? He did not answer it. In fact, what the Lord did is He turned it around and He asked this question. Why do you call me good? I just have an observation to make. if the Lord is not answering questions, why are you? Why are we doing what he didn't do? He's asked 307. He answers 3. Do you know how many questions he asks in his ministry? Watch this one, 187. He asked 187 questions. So this is the first lesson we're going to learn. He who asks the question controls the study. You should not be answering questions. You're not the student. They are. Why would you make yourself the student? That's lesson number one. Defer, don't debate. Lesson number two. Show, don't tell. Don't tell them. Don't tell them the answer. Show it to them. I'm sitting in the living room, and Sheila's heard all her life. Well, you know those people in the Church of Christ believe they're the only ones going to heaven. Brethren, I tell you what, the denominational world, always, they're always trying to get their people, they're always trying to teach their people to try to trip up the Church of Christ and ask these loaded questions. And so that's all she knows. And so I'm sitting there in the living room, and she shoots it at me. Now let me show you how to answer that question. You ready? I looked at Sheila. I said, Sheila, that's a pretty good question. I said, in fact, I guess if I was in your shoes and I thought there was a group of people out there that thought they were the only ones right and everybody else is wrong, I'd probably ask you the same thing. I said, Sheila, it's such a great question. And well, I tell you what, I'm a terrible teller, but I'm an excellent shower. I tell you what, how about we open the Bible and let you read and you tell me the answer. Huh? I said, well, you tell me the answer. I said, it don't matter what I think. I said, let's open the Bible and let's read the Bible. She said, you want me to... Preacher, are you trying to do a Bible study with me? And I said, now, Sheila, you can call it whatever you want to. She looks at her husband. She says, Jackie, she said, can we do a Bible study with the preacher for the Church of Christ? And he looked at his wife. He said, honey, I don't think it's ever wrong to study the Bible. Brother, here's what I want you to do. Every time someone asks you a question, don't answer it. In fact, if you can turn it around and ask questions, that's even better. But here's what we do. Principle number two. Show them, don't tell them. It doesn't matter what you say. The truth of the Word of God isn't based upon me. The truth of God is based upon the Word of God. Let them read their Bible. Brother, we'd have more people reading their Bibles today. We could fix the religious mess we have in this nation. If people would just read God's Word. See, I believe that there are good and honest hearts out there. I hope all things, believe all things. 1 Corinthians 13. And let me tell you what I believe. If people will read this book, they can come up with the right answer. They don't need you to tell it to them. Preacher, where in the world did you get, where'd you come up with this stuff? Go back to Jesus. Let's go to Luke 10, 25 and 26. Let's just read. It isn't hard. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting him that he might have to accuse him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now watch this. Jesus does not answer his question, does he? Instead, he turns it around and he asks his own question. That's principle number one. Now principle number two. What is written? What is written? Take them to God's Word. Let them read the power of Scripture. It's by the words of the Lord the heavens were made by the very breath of His mouth. Friends, He spoke this world into existence. He created you with this Word. He doesn't need your help. We need to take people to the Bible. What is written in the law? How readest thou? We need people reading the Bible. Can you imagine what would happen this morning if people would read the Bible? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to save to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I gain understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We don't need any more popcorn evangelism in our churches. Brethren, we need New Testament evangelism. And I just have one thing to say about this. If it takes popcorn to bring him, it'll take popcorn to keep him. Whatever you use to bring him here, you'll have to use to keep him. And there's one more thing you need to know. It won't be enough to give him popcorn. You'll have to give him the candy too and the Cokes. And you'll just have to keep adding. Dear friends, if we could get people here with the cross of Christ, the cross has the power to keep them. Is that not amen, church, to that? We need to practice New Testament evangelism. We need to get people to read the Word of God. Because that's where the power. I got one more thing to teach this morning, church. One more. Can you do one more with me? All right. You're eating here. You're not going anywhere. So we got plenty of time. All right. Number three. Plant, don't pick. I want you to look at it very carefully. Because this is fundamental. And I learned it right from the text. I mean, you can't miss this. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. But on the good ground are they which have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. How many of you know right now, when you meet someone, when someone comes, a visitor comes to this church, or maybe someone in your community, how many of you can look at that person and tell whether or not they have a good heart? Because I can't. I don't know that. The Lord does. He's got that ability. In fact, I want to share something with you. Go to Luke 10, 25 and 29. Just real quick. Luke 10, 25 and 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. And he said, no, this lawyer, let's talk about it. Friends, was he there with a good heart? No. This man wanted to tempt the Lord. He wanted to justify himself. I don't have the ability to know that, but the Lord did. The Lord knew this man was deceitful. He knew this man was prideful. He knew this man had no interest in the truth whatsoever. He was there to defraud the Lord, and he knew it. Brethren, I don't have that power. I can't tell, and it's not my place. But here's something that I can listen to the Lord. I can listen to the Lord. What did the Lord do to this man? That's my question. What did he do? Here's the answer. He taught him the parable of the Good Samaritan. May I suggest this morning that if we want to help people, if we want to grow, we got to stop picking. We got to start planting. We got to stop eliminating people. Now, I want to go back to this real quick. I got to tell this story because this was a life-changing moment. I've had several of these in our evangelism works, and this is one of them. I had a church, big church, call me in East Tennessee. And they said, Brother Whitaker, they said, the churches where you're preaching, they're growing. And they said, we're not. And we just want to know how you do it. And I said, well, I'd be glad to come show you. I said, we're going to have to do some work. I said, let's do an evangelism campaign. I said, I'll bring 15 workers. You provide me workers. It's a big church. I said, you give us workers and I'll come and I'll show you how to do this. And they said, okay. So I got to the church. The deacon of evangelism brought out the map. He said, preacher, we have quadranted off the area and we want to show you where we want to send you. He said, now quadrant one. He said, these people have, this is exactly the kind of people we're looking for. He said, if we could fill the church building with quadrant one, we would grow, preacher. And I said, well, sir, I said, may I ask a question? I said, why is there an X in quadrant number four? He said, well, not good candidates for the gospel there, Rob. He said, kind of needy. He said, now if you go to quadrant number four, he said, really? He said, we just can't take much more of that. Now, Rob, he said, but in quadrant number one, with your skill set, if we could win some of the people in quadrant number one, he said, we would grow. I raised my hand again. And he said, Rob, what do you have? I said, I want you to send my family to quadrant four. He said, why in the world would you want to go to quadrant number four? Here's my response. I said, because if the Lord were standing here, that's exactly where he would go. Who gave you the right to determine who gets the gospel and who doesn't? And you're sitting there in the pew right now. And you're saying, Rob, we know that at 9th and Main. We would never be guilty of this. I bet you are. Let me show you how it works. Now, Micah, I grew up here in San Angelo, and I know you didn't grow up in San Antonio. You grew up in San Antonio. It's a little different. Now, Micah, I want to tell you about this part of town over here. I want you to stay away from that part of town. That's not good. In fact, that man on the corner there, he has beer cans in his yard every Friday night. And you know what? You know, you just can't teach people like that. They're just not interested. Now, on the other side of the street are two women living together. You know what that means. We can't teach them either. Now, on the other side of the street, there's a woman pastor. We don't need any of that in the Church of Christ. Now, on the other side over there, Mike, that's my best friend, Jill. And I don't want you to hurt our friendship. You know, she'll never come back. I won't have her. And Jill, on the other side of the street, that's Mama. You know, you can't teach Mama. Brethren, let me be clear on what we do. We eliminate everybody we know. And when you're finished eliminating every friend, every family member, every coworker, every ball team member, every student at school, there is no one left to teach. And you sleep good. Because you know you just can't reach them. You just can't reach family. You can't reach friends. You better not try to reach coworkers because we don't want to have a hostile work environment. I don't want to get fired. We better not disrupt sports unity because we don't want to have the ball team not getting along. And by the time you're finished, there is no one left to teach. I would submit one of our problems in the Church of Christ is we are pickers and we're not planners. And the Lord was the exact opposite of that. He was not in the picking business, but He was in the planting business. And I'm thankful for Jesus Christ and His example. I taught you three things this morning. We're just getting started, church. Number one, I said defer their questions. Don't answer them. Don't debate them. You're not there to win. You're not there to play Bible trivia. You're not there to prove you know more Bible than they do. That's not the strategy for success. Number two, show them the truth. Don't tell them. Make them read the Word of God. Ask questions. Make them think. Number three, plant. Plant it to everybody. Don't ever eliminate anyone. Family and friends, you just plant because you never know where the good and honest heart is. I was at a preaching conference not long ago, and several years back, and a former member where I preached, he came up to me. He said, "Hey, Rob," he said, "man, we got a problem." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, you know, when you were here," he said, "man, we did Bible studies. Man, we studied with everybody. We went from door to door." And he said, "Man, we grew right from 110, 120, 130, 160, 170. He said, "Man, it was exciting." He said, "Rob," he said, "we got a new preacher. And he don't believe in Bible studies." I said, "What do you mean he doesn't believe in Bible studies?" He said, "Well, he says the new generation today, what are we in? Z, X, where are we? I don't know. But anyway," he said, "we don't believe in those. And if you try to do a Bible study with Z, they will cancel you." I didn't know any of this. And I said, "Well, I guess." I said, "Well, how do you win Z? How do you get them?" He said, "Well," he said, "you got to go to the Starbucks." And I said, "Well, I'm not opposed to drinking, you know, coffee or hot chocolate." I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, when you get there, you just kind of, you know, get to know them." I said, "You do a Bible study?" "Oh, no. If you do a Bible study, they'll cancel you." I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "Well, you might mention the Lord. And if they're curious about it, you might invite them to church." I said, "Well, I think we should invite people to church. That's not a problem." I said, "When they get to church, do you do a Bible study?" He said, "Oh, no. They'd run them off." I said, "What do you do next?" He said, "Well, you wait for them to hear the sermon." I said, "Well, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to come forward." He said, "Rob, that's where the problem starts." He said, "We've been doing this for 2 years. We haven't had a baptism since you left." He said, "Rob," he said, "I don't get it." He calls it conversational evangelism. "May I suggest to you a different path? And I want you to listen to the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple." Brothers and sisters, what we need to do is take them to the Word of God. We need to study the Bible with people. Because this is the power that saves their souls. I'm going to offer the invitation. And I'm going to tell you about this young man. He told me his conversion story, and I just want you to listen. I want this to pique your interest. He said, "Rob," he said, "I grew up going to church." Really wasn't, though, until my teenage years that I began to realize something was missing in my life. He said, "I was 19, and I decided that I needed to find the purpose of life, so I joined the Navy." And he said, "I went to boot camp, deployed, and I'm looking for the purpose of life. Rob, I learned something about the Navy." I said, "What'd you learn?" He said, "The Navy does not know the purpose of life." So I came back to the States. I was based out of Maryland, and I started to look at religion. I went from one church to another church, and I brought my Bible, and I was listening to that preacher, and I was trying to find the church of the Bible. He said, and I would search and I would listen, and what I found is that they don't teach the Bible. I couldn't find their church in the Bible. He said, it was frustrating. I went to every church I could find. One day I was driving along and I saw a little sign that said Lexington Park Church of Christ. And I told the taxi, I said, take me to that church. So I got off base and I drove over to that church. I walked inside. The church showered me with love. They surrounded me, hugged me, welcomed me. I sat down. I brought my Bible. And I sat there, and that preacher, his name was Frank Starling, and he started preaching the Bible. Everything that man preached was in the Bible. He said, it's the first time I've seen it. And he said, I loved it. In fact, the members of the church said, hey, would you like to go get lunch? They took me to lunch. And then we started talking, and they said, what are your plans tonight? I said, well, I don't know. They said, why don't you come back to church? He said, well, I can get a taxi. They looked at me, and they said, you'll never take a taxi again. He said, I didn't. They picked me up for every service. They would take me to the church, and I would sit there with my Bible reading. And one day, one of my friends, he's a fellow sailor, he looked at me and says, you member of the Church of Christ? And he said, no. He said, why are you taking communion? I didn't understand. The preacher, his name's Frank Starling, he said, would you like to come to my wife and I's house? We got something. We'd like to have dinner with you. So I went over to their house. I walked in. There was a big... There was a big screen set up with an old film projector with the wheel. And I thought, we're going to watch a movie. And I finished my meal. They said, well, take a seat there. And I sat down, and they popped it on the screen. It was a Jewel Miller Evangelism Visualized. I watched it. Everything that man taught came out of the Bible. He said, when I finished that, I knew I was in the right place and what the Bible said. So on May 16th, 1965, I was baptized for the remission of my sins, and I became a child of God. You might be saying, preacher, why would you share that with me this morning? Because that man is sitting in your church building. His name is Gary Whitaker, and that is my dad. And I've got a question for you, church, this morning. My dad decided, listen, I got to find a wife. And he was going to find a Christian. He goes back to his hometown of Ohio. He's looking for churches of Christ. He sees a little sign. He walks inside his little church. And there in the front pew sat the preacher's daughter. Well, he sat down right next to her. He thought she was nice looking. And the preacher, after the service, came up and said, you got any plans for lunch? He said, no. He said, come over to the house. So I went over to the house, and ended up, you know, getting to know her, and we started kind of liking each other. It wasn't long till he came up to me and said, what are your intentions with my daughter? So we got married. Because of that one Bible study, my dad and mom are going to have me. I'm their oldest. And I'm going to grow up and become a Christian. Because of that one Bible study, they're going to have my sister, Christina. And she's going to grow up and she's going to become a Christian. Because of that one Bible study, I'm going to make that same decision. I'm only going to marry a Christian. I couldn't find one in Texas. I don't know why. But my sister's roommate at Freed Hardman was Nicole. And she calls my mom and she says, Mom, I have found Rob's wife. We got to get her home. And they brought her home. And you always do what Mama says. And I married her because of one Bible study. Because of one Bible study, then my sister finds Joey Barkley. And Joey Barkley is going to be is a Christian. And my sister marries him. And they have two children. We have two children. And because of that one Bible study, Hannah grows up and she becomes a Christian. Jared grows up and he becomes a Christian. Because of one Bible study, my sister has two girls. Maddie grows up and she becomes a Christian. Michaela grows up and she becomes a Christian. Because of one Bible study. Who did your study? Who did your study? Who did your study? Who did yours? And when are you going to do your study? Church, when are we going to do our study? How much longer are we going to sit in the pew and wait? If someone didn't do that Bible study, you would not be here. The only way the church is going to survive is we have got to learn how to reach the lost. Brethren, our nation is crumbling before our very eyes. Our culture is changing quicker perhaps than any culture in history. Things are unsettled right now. And I've got news for you this morning. If you think the Republican Party somehow is going to fix this mess, you think wrong. If you think the Democrats are going to fix it, you're in the wrong place. We're not going to win a spiritual war fighting political battles. This morning, there's only one way we win. There's only one way this nation is saved. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get out there and reach the lost. It's evangelism that will save America, and its evangelism will save the church of Christ. So my brethren, it's time to arise and evangelize and baptize, or you will fossilize. May God bless us to have courage to reach the lost. And you got to come back tonight, church, because we're going to learn how to get people to this book. If you believe this is the answer, then I've got to teach you how to get them here. And we're just getting started. The invitation song is offered. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know who you are. Maybe you've been studying with one of these good elders. Maybe one of these elders has sat down and they've opened the Word of God. They've showed you the answers and you've read them for yourselves. Maybe Mike studied with you. Maybe you're ready this morning. You've been waiting. Well, now's the time. You got to walk down the aisle and you got to say, listen, I'm here to confess Jesus, and I'm here to repent of my sins, and I'm here to be baptized into the watery grave. If you're a child of God and you've fallen away, now's the time to come ask the church to pray for you. Repent and pray that perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven. To God be the glory, church. If you have a need, you come as together we stand and as we sing.